strength to the Lord.
Apparently, I have a drinking problem. I spilt my grape juice all over me just a few seconds ago. Acts 5 is always going to be noted in my Bible forever and always and associated with the saints in College Station. And the best part is, it's maroon. Look at that. It's maroon coloring. Good morning. How are you? I hope your day's going a little better than mine. If nothing else, we're here and we're together, and it's good to see you, and I am having a great day because I get to spend this weekend with you. For the past few days, we've been studying with the college crowd about a kingdom like no other. And this morning, so all of you that are here that haven't been a part of it, I want to get you caught up real quick. So I want to review the first three lessons. It'll take me about 45 minutes to get through the review, then I'll get to my lesson and we'll be set, ready to roll. Just a joke, all right? But here's what we did do. In our first lesson, we talked about a king like no other. And that's what we have. We have a king like no other. There's a lot of argument in the world over governments. What is the best form of government? Well, as Americans, we would say republic. Absolutely a republic. The democratic view and the idea of having representatives and somebody going, well, but what if? What if you had a king who was truly committed to the people? What if you had a king who would do everything within his power that's in the best interest of the people and could not be swayed by any kind of political adversary or any kind of special interest group, but would do all he could for the true benefit of the people, to the extent that he would give himself for the people? Then wouldn't a monarchy be the best form of government? And so we have a king like no other. Secondly, we live and worship and participate in a kingdom like no other. It's not terminology that we use all the time when we talk about church or we talk about religion or we talk about even our relationship with Jesus. But if you go through the book of Acts and you listen to the words of Jesus, even through the Gospels, he's always talking about a kingdom. And the good news isn't just salvation in that Jesus came and died on the cross, but he came to bring a kingdom into this world, a kingdom like no other, and we have the special privilege to be a part of this kingdom and ambassadors and servants and saints and members of this kingdom. And then we talked about an attitude like no other last night and even a little bit this morning, that it is a kingdom filled with people who have an attitude like no one else in the world, an attitude of reasonableness. And as we talked in the college class this morning, of people who live their life without complaining because they put their hope and their trust in the Lord. Today I want to take it a step further, and I want us to go to Acts chapter 4. And what we're actually going to look at is another representation of a kingdom in the kingdom of our Lord. Mike Tyson, the wise sage, Mike Tyson the boxer, said this: everybody's got a plan until you get punched in the mouth. Well, he's about right. Everybody's got a plan the way you want to do things, and isn't that so true? Everybody's got a plan to get out of debt. Everybody's got a plan to get in shape. Everybody's got a plan to restructure their life. Everybody's got a plan, but that plan is working great until adversaries or opposition arises. And generally for most of us, that plan to get in shape, that plan to get out of debt, that plan to get work on this, that, and the other, maybe even our attitude, it falls by the wayside because we didn't handle the adversity. Anybody can have a plan, but only somebody totally committed to the plan can fulfill it. You know the book of Acts, how the church begins in Acts chapter 2 with 3,000 souls being saved on that first day. And day by day, they continued to eat their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. What a great beginning to the kingdom. But it gets only better in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple and they're going to pray, and they run into a crippled man who is begging for their assistance, and they say, "Silver and gold have we none. We're going to give you something much better than money. We're going to give you the ability to use your legs. And more importantly, we're going to give you the ability to worship God like you've never done before." And they heal the man, and he begins to praise God, and he's leaping around, and it draws a huge commotion. And soon, when you get to the end of Acts chapter 3, you find that now there's 5,000 men that are saved, which probably means, let's just be honest, that the church at that time was probably well over 10,000, because it said 5,000 men, didn't include the women. And can we all just be very honest with the idea that there's more women who are probably submissive and humble and committed to God than men? Isn't that the way it works out? So the church is growing, and growing quickly. Everybody's glad. Everybody's happy. Everybody's rejoicing. Until you get to the punch in the mouth. Acts chapter 4, the moment of truth. What are you going to do when adversity hit? So when the opposition arises, and when the plan doesn't go as planned. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came up on them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst of them, they inquired, "By what power? Or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. The builder has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Anybody here angry about politics? Anybody get a little frustrated? Anybody? Just me? Am I the only one? Come on, right? You wonder, how do these people get in charge? Why do I have to give all my freedom to them? Why do they get to make all the decisions? Well, I want you to consider what it was like in the first century, especially for first century Christians. It all began with the Roman emperor. So you have Tiberius at this time, who is kind of the man in charge of the known world, if you will. But yet over Palestine, there is a man by the name of Pilate, who's kind of a political pawn in the hand of the Romans to make sure everything's kept orderly and peaceful in the land. But then on top of that, if you're a Jew, you have a king. Well, a guy who thinks he's a king. He's the kind of person that thinks he's somebody, but really isn't anybody. You ever been around that person? The person who thinks he's the stud muffin and walks around, thinks he's got everything under control, and you're like, you have no power at all. Somebody just gave, you just got your crown from Burger King, and now you're wearing it around like you're the man? Well, that's kind of what he was. He was there to kind of be head over the Jews, to keep the Jews happy. And what's crazy about it, he wasn't even a true 100% Jew. But then, if you're a good Jew, you have the high priest. That's what you believe. Well, the high priest and Herod are buddies, and so you have layer and layer and layer and layer of politics. And so it's this bottom layer, the layer that should be the closest to you, the layer that you should trust the most, the layer who represents your faith. that is the layer that's called you in and is questioning you today because you had the audacity to do a good deed for a man that was crippled. Jesus actually warned his disciples about this. If you look in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark 13, be on guard, for they will deliver you over to the councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. But the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. Jesus talked about it. And here's what's interesting about now that they are standing before this Sanhedrin court whom Caiaphas is over. They're not arguing the resurrection. Isn't that interesting? They bring the disciples before them and they don't get into the resurrection debate. Why? That's hard to debate. There were so many eyewitnesses. There was so much evidence. There were so many sightings of Jesus. That's a fact that they just want to push aside and just try to ignore. They're angry because Peter and John and the others are preaching in the name of Jesus. Notice, here's the accusation. Verse, when you go back to verse 7. By what power or by what name do you do this? Isn't that interesting? Well, it makes you wonder this question. Well, what's in a name? You're being hauled before the councils. You're being threatened by those in authority all because of a name. What's in a name? You ever looked up your name and what it means in what your name means? You know, there's a lot of names in the Bible that have significance. Nabal. What does Nabal mean? Fool. Did his parents actually name him Fool? I mean, were they born and they looked at this kid? Maybe he was cross-eyed, maybe he looked goofy, and they went, that boy's an idiot. We're going to call him Nabal. Did they really name him that? Seriously, think about it. You think about the name Mephibosheth. You ever heard of Mephibosheth, the story of David and Mephibosheth? You know what Mephibosheth actually means? Big shame. Really? The kid just came into the world and he's just a shameful kid. I've often wondered if people were not necessarily given names by birth and that's how they were remembered, but if sometimes their names represented who they are, what their life was like, or how they acted. Just a thought, throwing it out there to you. But there is definitely significance in the name of Jesus. First of all, his name was extremely common. There were numerous men named Jesus in the day of Jesus. And that's why you often hear, who is he? He's Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, that guy. You find that mentioned often with sometimes names. They're given a location. Well, why would they give their location? Because it was a common name. The name for Jesus actually comes from the Hebrew word Joshua. It's the idea that God is my salvation. But he wasn't just another Joshua. Because in another sense, he is the true Joshua. He isn't just somebody who has the name God is my salvation. He is actually the true salvation. In fact, secondly, that's what you would say about Jesus. He wore the name of salvation. He is the one who will save his people from their sins. As it says in Acts 4, verse 12, he is the true salvation in which there is no other name in which we must be saved. He is the true Joshua. I tell you, kind of think of it like this. Here's how the Hebrew writer would have heard this, especially when you get to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. They would have saw it as a play on words. There is no other name, God is my salvation, in which you must be saved. It almost sounds redundant, doesn't it? But that was the point. Peter and John are saying, you're mad about a miracle that we performed in his name. Let me just tell you, his name means exactly who he is and what he's all about. Salvation to all men. And thirdly, what's in a name? Authority. Just his name brings authority. Isaiah prophesied about this in Isaiah 9. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The point is, his authority is above all authority. Go back to all those layers. Here's the name above them all. Here's the power over them all. Here is the provider, the security, the leader over them all. That's why you have constantly repeated in Scripture the phrase, in the name of Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was the sermon in Acts 2, verse 21. Actually comes from the prophet Joel. Baptism and forgiveness of sins is in the name of Jesus Christ. And then here with the miracle, the healing of the crippled man. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we say to you, rise and walk. It's something that may be a little challenging for us to grasp. But what's this all about is the fact that a name has meaning. A name has significance. And generally, more often than not, when somebody is a great leader, we recognize who they are, what they are, what they think, what they do, by simply their name. I say Obama to you. You immediately got something in your mind, everything about him. I say Trump to you. I say Biden to you. In fact, I can even go with celebrities and throw out celebrity names to you that are just known by one name. And it conjures up feelings, it conjures up thoughts, it conjures up ideology. Well, what you find in Scripture, that the people of God put their emphasis in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Acts 4, verse 10, look at this again. This is Peter's rebuttal. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. I want you to see and grasp that simply by saying the name of Jesus is not a magical formula to get everything you want. If you go to Acts chapter 19, remember the sons of Sceva? Boy, that had to be a fascinating story. Remember that story? Remember these guys like, you know what? We're going to cast out demons ourselves. Boy, that had to be quite the episode. And so they go in, and there's these demons, and they go in, we're going to cast them out. And so they started flooring on the name of Jesus. Anybody remember what happened? Remember what happened to those guys? They went running out naked. There's a lot implied there that went on. That must have been quite the battle, all right? Don't just say the name of Jesus and get everything you want. The difference between that and what we're being implored to keep in mind is we believe it. And we believe it to such an extent that it consumes us, it moves us, it challenges us, it shapes us, and it leads us. Let's go back to our story, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Hey, if you write in your Bible, that's a great line to underline. They could tell by the way they talked, but they could tell by the way they acted, they could tell by the way they behaved, they could tell just simply by their manner of life. These guys had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. What are you going to say? But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What do we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we cannot but speak, but of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. You ever tried to picture this in your mind? You know, here's this big Sanhedrin court threatening Peter and John. Peter and John there standing on trial. And then there's this crippled guy over there. I don't know about you, but I kind of see the crippled guy standing there before the Sanhedrin every now and then going, "Well, would you look at this? Let me do a few burpees for you. Hey! Feeling pretty good?" Because nobody can deny it. Even the Sanhedrin can't deny it. But here's where the punch in the mouth comes, and what are you going to do with it? Now Peter and John are being challenged, being threatened. There's a consequence that is going to come with speaking in this name. I want you to think about something. Do we not live in a day and an age and a time in which there's a lot of people who claim to believe in Jesus? In fact, don't even look among ourselves, among our own brotherhood, and see a lot of people who claim to believe in Jesus. But does that mean everybody is truly willing to believe in Jesus? Serving the Lord is easy when it's convenient, when it fits into our plans, when it fits into what we want to do, when it's comfortable, when it's easy. You mix in adversity, you mix in challenges. Then what are you going to do? Peter goes from an individual who would say, "I don't know that man," to now he's saying, "I can't help but speak in the name of Jesus." Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians 2. We're going to use Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 as a take-home this morning. Because what you see when you go over to this wonderful passage, it describes to us the service of our Lord, His humility that is truly like no other, and you see in Him one who is a servant like no other, is you see that there is great emphasis put upon His name that is like no other. And everybody has a plan until adversity happens, then what? Well, our plan doesn't change. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." I want you to notice three things here in the take-home for this powerful passage and for every single one of us to understand there is certainly significance in a name. Number one, His name is above all names. There's a lot of names that you can put on a yard sign out in front of your house. There's a lot of names that somebody can put on a bumper sticker or put up on a billboard. There's a lot of names that can carry with it some kind of prestige or power or leadership. But there's only one name that's above all names. And what that means to you and me as the children of God is our allegiance is not to a yard sign. Our allegiance is not to a political party. Our allegiance is not to a political person. One of the greatest challenges I think we all have is all of us have our religious convictions, but then we also have our political convictions, and sometimes we get it confused. And sometimes our allegiance to a party will trump our allegiance to the king, and we need to be careful. Remember the layers? One comes first. One comes first. And Christianity did not spread in the first century because the politicians and the leaders of the day approved their plan. Christianity did not flourish because leaders passed laws in their favor or honored their morals or sought their advice. Did you ever think about that? Not even close. I don't know if it's the same here in Texas as it's been in Florida, but there's been a lot of people so concerned over the past year about a lot of things. But even more so about transition of power and government. What are we going to do? What's going to happen to our children? Oh, how's this going to play? Oh, the world's just going to pot. I get it. I get all the concerns. But do you know that there's an Old Testament principle that is repeated over and over again to us? It is our faith, our hope and trust is not in horses and chariots. Do we know what that means? Our faith does not come from Washington, folks. Our faith doesn't come from Austin. Our hope and our strength comes from heaven. And when Christians started getting punched in the face, Christianity grew. Christianity grew. Why? Because as we see, it grew because of the name of Jesus. Because his people were committed to his name. They knew the power in his name. They felt the protection of his name. They honored the authority of his name. And they loved the security in his name. As it says in Proverbs 18 verse 10, the name of the Lord is a fortified city. The second thing that you see when you go to this text and you look at what's in a name. Oh, what happened? It disappeared. There we go. It is a name that humbles us. It's the name above all names, but it's the name that humbles us. In other words, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. If you go back to Acts chapter 4, in Acts 4, see what happened after they threatened Peter and John. I want you to see what the Christians did when the word came back. All right, guys, here's the deal. If we keep using the name of Jesus, we keep talking about Jesus, it's going to get rough. They're going to throw us in prison. They're going to threaten us. They may beat us. And we have all these warnings now. What are we going to do? It says, and when they were released, this is verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders said to them. And when they heard it, everybody there heard it. They lifted up their voices together to God and they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and in the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They went right back to Scripture. Here's the warning. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand or your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This sounds like people of despair going, oh my, what are we going to do? Oh, the person I voted for didn't get in. Oh, the things that I want are not happening in government. No. Didn't matter. Didn't matter. because they became even more committed in their service to the Lord. Notice verse 30. The name of your holy servant, Jesus. In John chapter 14 and in verse 13, Jesus asks us to ask in his name. He's always promised his disciples that whatever they ask in his name, he'll provide for it. But I want you to really think about what that means. That doesn't mean that you get whatever you want materially wise. In fact, didn't Jesus warn us about material possessions? Well, so why would he continue to flood us with things that are only going to tempt us and lead us away from God? Is it getting prestige and power and the glory for men? No. Why would he give us something that he knows is going to be a great temptation and lead us away from God? So what's he referring to? He's referring to the plan. Your greatest desire is to be a humble servant of the Lord, to carry his banner in a world filled with wickedness that definitely needs to see him. If that is your goal and that's what you're asking for, he will provide it. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt your purpose. Don't doubt your ability. Don't doubt his name. He hasn't called you to a service of sitting in a pew. He's called you to a relationship of being his ambassador in this world. And that should humble us. Because one day every knee is going to bow before Jesus. The saved, the disciple, the lover of Christ is going to bow out of great respect and honor. The wicked, the timid, the worldly are going to bow out of trepidation. We bow because we love him. And then the third thing, we bow because his name empowers us that every tongue confess, he's my Lord. He's my Lord. He's my King. He's my authority. What's interesting when you go back to the life of Jesus and you think of his name, God is salvation. In everything he did and everything he said, he lived up to his name, didn't he? Because the name of Jesus reminds us of his power, of his presence, of his purpose as the risen Christ. It assures us of God's gracious intention to save us. And our Lord Jesus brought God to humanity, and he now brings humans to God through the salvation that he purchased on the cross. And in the Bible, when people spoke or acted in the name of Jesus, they did so as representatives with his authority. The very life of a believer is to be lived in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by doing so, you bring glory to God. That's the name. A name like no other. And it's that name that unites us here this morning. It's that name that empowers us to go out and be what we need to be in a world that is filled with so much turmoil. It is that name that invigorates parents to continue to fight on to lead their children in the will of the Lord. It is that name that invites and encourages students to be different than the world and to set a different focus and plan in their life and to run from the temptations that surround us. It is that name that encourages leaders to continue to fight and continue to lead and continue to serve as the growing wave and wave of discouragement may fall upon them. It is that name that keeps us moving forward, even when we get punched in the mouth. I want to conclude with a passage that comes from John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 and in verses 12 and 13, here's what it says, "And those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Isn't that an amazing thought? Those who truly believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. This morning, as a means of invitation, we offer to you a name. The name above all names. The name that leads you to the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away, because it is His name that has the power to do that. His name has the power to forgive. And when you rise up out of those waters of baptism, you become one who is actually put on Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thought? For as many of you as were baptized in the Christ, Paul says, have put on Christ. You have put on your Savior. You have put on His coat, His clothing of redemption and salvation. You have put on His character. You've put on His name. You've put on His authority. You've put on His life. And just like that prodigal who came on home, he was given the robe of the family with that sandal and that ring, because he now belongs to the King. And so no matter where you go, no matter what comes on in your life, no matter what challenge, no matter what happens in the world around us, we know who we are. We are the people of God. And here's where it gets even better. He allows us to wear His name. Not just put Him on, but to become to the world His hands, His feet, His mouth, because we are now a Christian. There's great power in the name of salvation, and there is no other name under heaven who can bring that salvation but Christ. If we can help you in any way in your walk with the Lord, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?